Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. Today, we're going to finish up going through the book called Malachi, the last book chronologically in the Old Testament books. Last time we ended up chapter 2, and being that there's only 4 chapters to the book and we've got 2 hours today, I'm pretty certain that we'll be able to finish the book of Malachi today. So let's jump right in. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Yahuwah, saith the Lord of hosts. And every time I read that in Malachi, I think of the Messiah, that great piece of music, which I happen to enjoy more often than seasonally, if you get my meaning. They have the Messiah. They usually play it during the Christmas season. So, behold, I will send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. So, this is Yahuwah, the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, speaking through his Holy Spirit, through the author of the book of Malachi, whether there was a prophet actually named Malachi or this was Ezra. Many people believe it was Ezra. I don't know. That's something that we'll all learn in that one day. For people to tell me they know things that they can't know, because I've seen the evidence, and the same evidence is there for other people to believe that there is for me to believe. And when I look at the evidence, I say, well, it could be, and maybe it is, and maybe it isn't. But to be honest with myself, I have to say, I don't know. So there it is. I don't know. Things that I can't know, I don't know, and I'm not going to persuade myself that I know one way or the other. I see too many people do that, and to me it's a sign of personal dishonesty when people choose one side or the other based on evidence that is uncertain. So we have uncertain evidence, but there'll be a day when we will know all things, and so many things that people come down on one side or another of a controversy. It isn't necessary. It isn't necessary that I know if there was a prophet named Malachi or Malachiah, or if it was Ezra and just calling himself the messenger. And here we see the same word messenger. So let's talk about that. Behold, I, of course, the author. Since we don't know it wasn't a man, it wasn't the man speaking, it is Yahuwah. His name is here in the 3068, the Lord, in the King James English. So we know who's speaking, because it says saith. And so he truly is the author of the book. Perhaps he obscured who the hand was that he used to pen this for his own purpose. So he says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. So he's talking about sending a messenger who's going to prepare the way before him and the Lord. So he's speaking of himself like in the second person. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So he calls himself a messenger. He says, one messenger is going to prepare the way before me. And he speaks of himself, the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, and he calls himself even the messenger of the covenant. He was the messenger of the covenant. There's another title for the Messiah. He was the messenger of the covenant. He came, and as Daniel prophesied, who was before the book of Malachi was written, he said that he would confirm the covenant. So the messenger of the covenant came, and for 1 week, he confirmed the covenant. He confirmed it personally for 3.5 years until he was crucified. And then he appeared after his crucifixion. He rose from the dead, no longer crucified, but arisen, Lord, the risen Messiah. And this was the same one who appeared who came suddenly, as it says here, shall suddenly come to his temple. He came to the temple, and we know what he did there. He overturned the money changer stables. He debated with the scribes and the Pharisees and some hypocrites there in the temple. He taught his disciples there in the temple, and he taught many onlookers there in the temple. So he suddenly came to his temple. He was the messenger of the covenant. He confirmed the covenant for 1 week. Like I said, personally, for the first 3.5 years, and then he appeared after he rose from the dead, and that covenant was continued. He worked through those disciples, those apostles, those ones that were chosen, and there were hundreds of disciples. He sent out 70 one time, and then he sent out 70 another time. He made a lot of disciples, and he sent them all out two by two when he sent them out. So it wasn't just the 12 apostles. So he confirmed the covenant for 1 week. And then at the end of that week, the gospel went to the nations. And the time for Israel, the 70 weeks that were determined for the people of Israel, the national or the mortal kingdom of God on earth, such as it was over with. The 70 weeks that were determined ended. And of course, there were things that followed that, with the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem, the wholesale slaughter of the Hebrew Israelitish people that they call Jews today. They slaughtered or carried away into slavery those that were disobedient and stayed in the land and tried to enforce the national Israel after the time for that was determined for national Israel was ended. So we see a lot here in this prophecy, trying to put all the pieces together here for you. Like I said, this book, following on the heels of Daniel's prophecies. Now let's continue here. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. Yes, he, the fuller's soap, to wash people clean by his blood, so that their garments may be white as snow. It's like a refiner's fire. When he comes into your life, he's a refiner's fire. He's going to purify you. He didn't come as a conquering general to place the national Israel above all the nations of the world. No, 70 weeks were determined. He came, and in the middle of the last week, he was cut off, not for himself, but for the people. In the middle of the week, he put an end to the sacrifice and the oblation. When he said it is finished, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. That was a sign. I said, it is finished. It is finished. No longer any need for the temporary covering provided by the slaughter of bulls and goats. Read about it for yourself in the book of Hebrews, another book who we don't know who the author is. But you can read about it there. It was finished. Explains it. It was over. Now, perhaps they repaired the veil in the temple. You know, the priests did. Those that didn't believe the Messiah, the unfaithful, the unbelievers, perhaps they repaired the veil in the temple or they replaced the veil. And perhaps they went about their business of slaughtering bulls and goats. But I'll tell you, it was all for nothing. It was all in vain because it was finished. It was over. He put an end to that sacrificial system. And that's what is signified by the statement that he, in the middle of the week, put an end to the oblation and the sacrifice. And then Daniel's 70th week ended, and the time for Israel was over, for national Israel. Another question having to do with prophecy. A lot of people believe that the Heavenly Father is now, he's going to keep his promises to national Israel. And he's going to reward the posterity of the disobedient, while he ignores the posterity of the obedient. What am I talking about? The posterity of the obedient versus the posterity of the disobedient. Well, in this so-called popular eschatology, the futurist interpretation of prophecy, that God still has to keep his promises to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, which he already did. You know, it happened. It was in troublous times. Ezra wrote about it. Daniel said it was going to happen. And it all happened accordingly. I don't see any place in the scripture for a third restored temple in Jerusalem, the Temple of Solomon, and for the restoration of the sacrificial system that was ended when he said it was finished. But a lot of people believe this is going to happen. There are actually Christian groups and so-called not-for-profit ministries that are getting they're getting donations from gullible Christians so that they can rebuild the temple and they can reinstitute the sacrificial system and get all of the details. And of course, this is a very expensive ordeal for these American ministries to get this, pull this off in Jerusalem. So it takes millions and millions and millions of dollars. And of course, you know, they've got their salaries and their pensions and, you get the idea, their medical plans and so forth that they're going to get while they're doing this great work for Yahuwah, for the Lord. But I'm going to tell you what, they're going to stand before him on that day and they're going to go, oh, but didn't we, you know, didn't we make sure they had the red heifer? Didn't we get millions of dollars to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem? Oh, sad, sad, very sad that people are actually doing these things and fleecing the flock really to enrich themselves. That's what I believe. I believe that they're, that they really believe what they're doing. They really believe in what they're doing. I believe that they are genuinely deceived and deluded into thinking what they're doing is for God, for the creator of the universe. But he put an end to it. He said, it's over. It's finished. There's no more sacrifice of bulls and goats for sin, which could never. That's why they had to continually sacrifice, because they were not a sufficient sacrifice. But he, the Messiah, once for all, shed his blood once for all time, to cover all sin, to cover the sin of all of those who would come to him. Don't take part in such foolishness. But then they believe that, talking about the posterity of the unbelievers versus the posterity of the believers and who's going to get rewarded. So according to this futurist scheme of prophecy, this modern eschatological fantasy, the posterity of the disobedient are going to be rewarded with a brand new nation, and they're going to be rewarded in their unbelief, and the temple is going to be rebuilt, and they're going to start the sacrificial system again. And this is all God's plan to go against what he already accomplished by putting an end to it. But they believe that they have to bring this all about, and I believe really to enrich themselves, because they found a niche where they can enrich themselves while they're doing this great work for God. I see too much of that in the healing ministries and in, you know, all of this idolatrous stuff that's going on. These men, they don't care that they're going against the law of God. They raise up their own law. They make their own law, basically. They say, this is the way we want it to be. So this is what we're going to do, this great work for God. But he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They think they're doing his will. They've deluded themselves into believing they're doing his will. They look at the scripture, and when it testifies against them, they shut their eyes. They don't want to see that even the Holy Scripture is against them. And so it goes on and on. So they believe that our Heavenly Father is going to reward the disobedient. But what about the obedient? You know, Yahshua, Jesus, he told them, he said, when you see these signs, when you see Jerusalem compassed about by armies, say, he said, flee. And they fled because they were obedient. So these obedient people aren't going to be rewarded. That's what this new futurist interpretation says. But the disobedient, the posterity of the disobedient are going to be rewarded. And are they those that call themselves Jews today? Are they really Jews? Are they really the posterity of the disobedient? I don't think so. I really doubt it. You know, there may be a few people on earth that can, you know, that have their genealogy back 2,000 years, but they weren't keeping it in Jerusalem. You know, they had to have fled because they would have either been killed or sold into slavery, one way or the other. And the obedient, those that followed the Messiah, and there were thousands, literally thousands of them, though they were a minority in Palestine in that day, but the obedient fled. They fled because they were obedient, because the Messiah told them to flee when they saw certain signs. And when they fled, they took the gospel to the world. They are the true Israelites. They were the truly obedient Israelites. And I believe that there is a restoration, if there is a restoration of the house of Israel in these last days or in the end times as the last days come to an end, I believe that that house will be built up of the obedient, the posterity of the obedient. That's what I believe. And I think I have a little more ground to stand on than the futurist interpretation, the fantasy of left behind and all of that, rebuilding the temple. As a matter of fact, I believe that if there is a temple built in Jerusalem, it will not be Solomon's temple, but it will be a cathedral. That's what I believe, that it will have nothing to do, because for the whore, the great whore of Babylon, which comes to reign in religious terms in the last days before the coming of Christ, they're not going to be sacrificing animals. That's abominable to them. Judaism, Hebrew Israelitish religion, which they've spent centuries killing, squashing, obliterating, they're not going to allow that to raise up in the last days. If they build anything on the Temple Mount over there, it'll be a cathedral. And why not? That's what belongs there. You have the mosque out in the court there. So what goes with a mosque but a cathedral? It's all over the Mideast. Everywhere you see a mosque, you'll see a cathedral within eyeshot. So it only makes sense that that's what will probably be there. That's what I believe. I have nothing to base that on, but, I contend that if anything is going to be built over there, where the temple supposedly is going to be built, it's not going to be a temple. It's not going to be a Hebrew temple for sacrifice of bulls and goats. If anything, it'll be a cathedral in honor to the God-man who rules the earth from his seven hills. Okay, well, we better jump back into Malachi. It's hard to not get off into prophecy since that's what Malachi is all about here in the beginning of the third chapter. He shall sit as a refiner and as a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahuwah an offering in righteousness. And you know what? Those that were obedient, they allowed themselves to be purified. They allowed themselves to be refined, and they were the sons of Levi. No doubt about it. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto Yahuwah, as in the days of old and as in former years. Now, how can this seems somewhat contradictory, doesn't it? The city of God is his people. Judah, they are the people of God. Though Jerusalem was destroyed, still the people that were the living stones of the city of God, it's no longer a physical city, not for the last 2,000 years, obviously, but it is the people of God that are the living stones, those faithful, those that accepted the Messiah, the obedient, who are looking for his coming, who are reading the words of Daniel, who are reading the words of Malachi, and looking for his appearing, and living their life in obedience to the Heavenly Father. These are the ones. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger, and fear not me, saith Yahuwah, saith the Lord of hosts. And this all happened, He purified, he refined those that were obedient. And those that were disobedient, he said, I'll come to near to your judgment as a swift witness against the sorcerers, the adulterers, the false swearers, those that oppress the hireling in his wages, that oppress the widow, that oppress the fatherless, that turn aside the stranger, and fear not me. And that's why they do all these things that go against his law, because they don't fear him. They don't have that godly reverence, that fear. They don't fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. For I, Yahuwah, I change not. Therefore the sons of Jacob are not consumed. And this is his word, continuing in the theme of Malachi, that he's explaining, that's why you're here. That's why I haven't consumed you, because I don't change. Not because you were obedient as a nation. I raised you back up. I brought you out of the pit, is what he's telling him. Your punishment is what brought about the destruction of the nation. Your punishment, your disobedience brought about the punishment that destroyed Jerusalem, that it had to be rebuilt. For I, Yahuwah, he uses his name here, I change not. Therefore, the sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's not because of your goodness. It's not because I owe it to you. It's because I change not, he says in verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And here you'll see the corporate church and all of the big prophecy teachers and all of the faith healers on TV. Oh, they love this one. This is one of their favorite parts of the law. And one of their favorite verses out of the Old Testament is here where Malachi says, you've robbed me in wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. Because that's because they want you to give them money. So, but I say, be obedient to our Heavenly Father. You give where He tells you to give. And I'll tell you, it's an abomination, as far as I'm concerned, to give to any 501c3 so-called religious corporation, because you're giving to the state. You're giving to an organization that is in bed with the state. Now, if you want to give to an organization that's a not-for-profit that feeds the poor, that's fine. You know, do that. You want to give to one that's helping the needy, then do that. But to those pretenders, religious corporations fleecing the flock of God while they tell them lies or tell them tickle-itching ears, I say don't give them a penny. As a matter of fact, anything you give, you should give as unto the Lord, whether to feed the poor or for whatever reason. You should never give it to get something in return, to take a tax deduction. As a matter of fact, if you don't know how I feel about the whole Social Security employer-employee first fruits to the IRS scheme, well, listen long enough and you'll learn all about it. No, you should never give to get to receive a deduction. What I say is, if you want to give to our Heavenly Father, and you're going to give 100, looking at getting a 30% deduction, I say just give the 70% and forego the deduction. You know, get your deduction immediately. You know, there you go. Then you'll have a clear conscience. How about that? Oh, but we got to be good stewards. Yeah, while you take part in an ungodly thing, you know, good stewards don't take part in the ungodly to serve God. The whole notion is just ludicrous. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith Yahuwah of hosts. And if I will not open you the doors of heaven, the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith Yahuwah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightful land, saith Yahuwah of hosts. And here, these are the promises that come with obedience. That's what's being expressed here. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
I have a thankful heart that you have given me, and it cannot